Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. And I know I asked you to move, but now there's nobody over there, so it's a little weird. And maybe I look different from this angle than normal, but thank you for joining us all in the sanctuary, since we're so few due to the weather and due to some people being under the weather. But it's a great, if you want to really experience what it's like, you should sit up in the front few rows and you get to hear all of you sing. And it is wonderful, and it helps prepare my heart for worship as well as prepare it to preach. We are continuing our series this morning called The Gift Exchange, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So page 653 is Luke 1 in the chair Bible if you need it, and page 655 is Luke chapter 2. We've been addressing or looking at this series in light of the fact that when we meet Jesus, whether it's for the first time, the 100th time, or the millionth time, he offers us an exchange. What he has for what we have. Now, we don't always make the exchange. We might reject it. We might choose not to. But he offers it. And we've seen the exchange so far of, he says, I will exchange loving self for loving others. That was week one. Last week, the exchange of my plans for God's plans. We can make that exchange. Do we see a change in our plans, in my plans, as an act of God? A good, gracious, loving, all-knowing God changes plans. Do we see our change in our plans that way? Do we see the unexpected or unwelcome change in our plans? Do we see that as a sovereign act of God? His plan being put into place rather than our plans. And the big question last week was that some of you have talked about is, how do we hold our plans? What kind of hand? A closed hand or an open hand? How do we hold our plans? How do we treat someone who disrupts our plans, who ruins our plans, who changes our plans? Is it like Joseph was prepared to do for Mary even before he knew all the truth, simply that she had disrupted and he thought she was unfaithful, but he's choosing to treat her in a specific way? When your plans, when my plans got changed this week, what was our response? How did we respond? Did we say, I'm going to exchange my plans for God's immediately without hesitation like Mary did, even when it might cost me something? Or did we respond differently? So those are the two exchanges we've looked at this series. This morning we're going to start out, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you said, you thought, or you heard someone say, timing is everything? Timing is everything. Now, if you are a smart aleck, a sarcastic, a jokester, you understand this principle, because if you don't say the smart remark with the right timing or at the right time, it doesn't come off well. Or if you don't tell the joke with the right timing, no one laughs. But it's more than just joking. It's more than just sarcastic remarks. It's in every part of life. So let's talk about football. Timing is everything in football. And no, neither one of these are my teams, and neither one of, I don't think anybody likes the Seahawks or the Cardinals here that I know of, so I picked an innocuous team. But if the quarterback's throw is too early, no touchdown. If the quarterback's throw is too late, no touchdown. If the receiver is too slow to get to the right spot, no touchdown. If he's too early, no touchdown. Timing is everything. It's not just football, baseball, soccer, hockey, basketball, whatever it is, timing is everything in sports. But it's not just sports. Let's talk about investments. Apple. If you had purchased one share of Apple, the first public offering, which was December 12, 1980, if you had purchased one stock, it would have cost you $22. If you had kept that stock, not done anything else with it, but accepted the dividends, the splits, the share price increase, you would have earned approximately $48,000. Timing is everything. Now, you could do this with Google or IBM or Tesla or whoever. You get the point. Timing is everything. But it's not just about investing. It's about business. If you have the right product at the wrong time, no success. If you have the wrong product at the right time, no success. Timing is everything. I'll give you a real-life example. In March 24th, 1989, before many of you were born, the Exxon Valdez ran aground in Prince William Sound, Alaska. And if you are alive then, you remember the catastrophic events that took place. You remember watching them pull ducks and seabirds out, all covered in oil, and trying to wash them off. And just at that time, it was one of, if not the greatest environmental disaster in the United States. But timing is everything. Because just a few years before, there's a company in central Pennsylvania called New Pig. Now, you probably never heard of New Pig. Maybe you have. But the PIG in New Pig stands for Poles in Greece. They made an absorbent material developed in the early 80s, started marking it in the mid-80s, and at that time, when the Exxon Valdez happened, almost every piece of product they made went directly to Alaska to soak up the oil. And those people who started the company and who developed the product in a few short years became multimillionaires. Timing is everything. And you're saying, well, how do you know that? Well, because my wife worked for one of them. We got married in 1996. I was living in central Pennsylvania. She moved down, and she went to work for a man called Donnie Beaver, and he was one of the founders. But he had retired from day-to-day operations because he was a multimillionaire. But then he started other businesses, including a guiding service and a lodge service in central Pennsylvania for fly fishing, turkey hunting, and deer hunting. And that's where my wife worked, helping him with the accounting side. Timing is everything. If he didn't have the timing of being involved in New Pig, he wouldn't have been able to do this. Timing is everything. Too early? Probably limited success. Too late? Almost no success. When you're on time, when your timing is perfect, it makes a world of difference. And that's the exchange we're going to talk about this morning. God's timing for my timing, or my timing for God's. And we're going to look at six instances in light of the first Christmas where people exchanged their timing for God's. And you might say, well, why would they bother doing that? Why would they exchange their timing, their plans for God's? Here's why. God is never late. God is never early. He is always exactly and perfectly on time. And because of that, they were willing to exchange their timing for God's. And we're going to be challenged to do the same this morning. Join me in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5 and go through a chunk of the first section of this chapter and then jump to the end. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, "There were in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So we are going to see that Zacharias and Elizabeth have made or will make the exchange for God's timing, their timing for God's. Now, the first thing we learn about this couple is that they were old, well advanced in years is how Luke describes them. And they were also childless. They were barren. And the thought process in their culture was, your lack of children is a direct result of your sin. You have disobeyed God. You have offended God. You have been rebellious. No children is your consequence, your punishment. That is not who these people were. In contrast to their day, Luke makes it very clear. They were both righteous, walking in all the commandments in ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Their childlessness, their barrenness, was not a result of their sin or their disobedience. So he also says they were well advanced in years. So the question is, just how old is well advanced in years? Well, we're not sure, but there's only four other people in the scriptures who are described that way. The first is Abraham and Sarah. When they are described that way is when God shows up and says, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And she laughs. She was 89. Abraham was 99. That's well advanced in your years. Joshua, at the end of his life, is described the same way. He is at least 80, probably almost 90. And then King David, at the end of his life, is described that way, but we're not sure how old he was. Zechariah and Elizabeth are at least 60 years old, more likely in their 70s or even their 80s. And they, if they have been married, if they got married when Joseph and Mary did, they have prayed, begged, pleaded with God for 40, 50, maybe even 60 years. God, give us children. Bless us with children. Please give us a child. Eventually, they come to the conclusion it's impossible. They are not going to have children. They're just physically too old. It's impossible. Now, there would be a chance for them to become bitter, to become angry, to shake their fist at God and say, why aren't you doing what we asked? Why aren't you giving us a child? I don't want this, God. I'm going to just reject you, walk away from my faith, from my people, from my worship. I don't want anything to do with this because you are unwilling to bless us with a child. God, things aren't going my way. I'm going to walk away. God, if you'd answer my prayer, I'll go back and worship. I'll go back and serve. That's not the indication. No bitterness, no anger. How does Luke describe them? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. How do we respond when God doesn't answer our prayers in our timing? When he doesn't say, okay, I see what you want, I'm going to give it to you when you want. When he doesn't say yes to every prayer I ask, every prayer I give, do we respond like Zacharias and Elizabeth? Or do we are we the people that become angry and bitter, frustrated, blaming God, and therefore, well, if God's not going to do what I want, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. I don't want to read his word. I don't want to spend time with his people. I don't want to worship. I'm just going to isolate myself from everything and everyone. How do you and I respond when God doesn't answer our prayers in our timing? Now, how do we know that Zacharias and Elizabeth really weren't bitter and angry? How do we know that they acted how I'm encouraging us to act this morning, that they were responding to God and saying, I'll accept your timing even though I don't like it? Well, he's described them in a particular way, but then read on the description of what Zacharias is doing right at the moment that we have met him. Verse 8, so it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of the division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. He went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Zacharias is still faithfully serving in the temple, even though he's probably past the age of retirement listed in God's law. He didn't have to retire, but he was allowed to. But he's serving, and he's given the chance, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You got your name drawn by lot, and you walked in and were allowed to burn incense in the temple, in the holy place, one step away from the Holy of Holies where God resided in the temple, as close as you could get to God without being the high priest. He didn't withdraw. He didn't isolate himself. He was still serving. He was still worshiping. He was still walking with God. He was waiting in hopes that God would answer, but not expecting him to. How do you and I wait? What do you and I do while we wait? Do we worship and serve, or do we sulk and pout? What do I do while I'm waiting for God's timing? How do I wait? Do I worship and serve, or do I sulk and pout? Do I wait like Zechariah and Elizabeth? So while he's in there, and miraculous things happen, let's pick up in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, talking about the Messiah, in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then Zacharias says to the angel, he hears all this, and he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He probably should have said we are, but he said his wife was old, but I'm not going to go there. Hey, God, hey, angel of God, we're too old. You're too late. You should have done this 20, 30, 40 years ago. Now is not the time. We can't have children. We're too old. My timing, our timing was better. It should have happened. My timing was better than yours, God. God, do you understand how much work and effort it takes to raise a child? I am too old. I am too old to do that, to carry around a baby who can't walk. I'm too old to help a child learn all these things. I'm to be a grandparent, not a parent. My timing was better. Here's what the angel says to this man in his response, verse 19. And the angel of the Lord said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Zacharias, God is never late. God is never early. God is always exactly and perfectly on time. God's timing right now is the best. Get on board. Exchange his timing for yours. But you're not ready. You're not there yet. And here's the consequences. Verse 20. But behold, you will be made mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So he is now unable to speak. And the consequence of not getting on board with God's timing. And so here's what's going on. So we saw what's going on in the temple. Here's what's going on outside the temple in verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. The people are waiting, and they know they don't spend too much time in the holy place because they're that close to God, and if they mess up, God's going to get them. God's going to judge them. They don't want to offend God. So the people would have been waiting outside the temple. Zacharias should have gone in and come right back out. But he's in there. He's in there. He's in there. And they're wondering, how did he offend God? What did he do to complete his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be in the holy place? He would have also been given the privilege of coming out afterwards and giving a benediction or a blessing to the people. They could have said anything they wanted related to God or Scripture, but they were commanded in Numbers to include this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. He never gets the opportunity to fulfill this lifelong dream. He never got to say these verses or anything else because he is now mute. And the people are waiting. And they waited for Zechariah while he lingered. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, verse 22, and perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Zacharias gets out and can't speak, and the people recognize something has happened, and he can't even really communicate what's happened because he can't speak. So what happens to Zacharias? He has an opportunity to say, I'm going home. I don't want any part of this. But what does he do? So it was, verse 23, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he finished out his responsibilities. He served in the temple. He departed to his own home. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So Zacharias is finished serving, and he goes home, and the natural course of events takes place. He and his wife have sexual relations as husband and wife, and she gets pregnant. We don't know when he told her what happened in the temple. But as soon as Elizabeth finds out she's pregnant, she's on God's timing. She's rejoicing. I prayed for this, and it finally happened. Zacharias takes a little longer. It takes him until the end of the pregnancy. Turn to the end of chapter 1 of Luke, and we're going to pick up in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son, And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They jump on God's timing. They're excited that this baby has been born and God has blessed this couple. Zacharias is finally going to get there. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they, the people and friends and relatives, said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him, the boy, called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." Notice it's not will be, should be, is John. He's finally made the exchange, God's timing, for his. So they marveled. This is not the way things work. You don't name a child in that culture unless it's after the father, the grandfather, someone in your family. You don't name him a name that is not in your family tree. This is what Zacharias does to finally demonstrate, I'm on God's timing. Not naming the baby traditionally, but naming exactly what Gabriel told him. Then what happens? Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. We don't have time to read. Dawn read a little bit this morning, but read verses 67 through 79. It is Zechariah's praise. I believe that it is his benediction that he reworked after everything that's happened, and he changes his timing for God's timing. And he gives this benediction finally after 9 months. What is keeping me from exchanging my timing for God's timing? What is it going to take for me to do that? How long will I be like Zacharias, stubborn, demanding my own way, rather than like Elizabeth and saying, I like God's timing, I want to be on his timetable? Where and when do we do this? Where and when do we want this or demand this? God, work with me on my timing. Answer my prayer when I want, how I want. God, I want this person to be saved, and I want them to save now. I want this person to change their lifestyle, change their heart. Lord, change my wife's heart. Change my husband's heart. Change my children's heart. Make it happen now. Change my health. Change the health of my parents or my grandparents. Change my finances. Give me a new job. Give me a better job. Why are you and I so often unwilling to get on God's timing? Exchange his timing for ours. Even though I say God has perfect timing, he knows best. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. Why do I still choose my timing? Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth were two individuals the very first Christmas who exchanged their timing for God's, but not the only ones. Simeon and Anna made the exchange. Zacharias and Elizabeth did, and Simeon and Anna made the exchange. Turn over one more page in your Bible, or Luke chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 25, and we're going to talk about what happens when Simeon and Anna meet Jesus for the very first time. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon was on God's timing, but he's waiting. He'd exchanged it, but he's waiting. We don't know how long. He's just described as old. He could have been as old as Zacharias and Elizabeth. He could have been waiting for a long time. We don't know when the Holy Spirit came to him and said, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah." But the reality is, the nation of Israel has been waiting for more than 400 years. The last words of Malachi are the last words God gave to anyone who then presented it to the people. Until he speaks at some point to Simeon, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah," we have no other indication that he spoke to anyone in 400 years. Simeon and the people have been waiting a long time. More than four centuries. No news, no letter, no prophetic message, no status update, no reel, no tweet, nothing. No matter how old he has been waiting a long time. Imagine being told at age 20, "You're not going to die until this event happens." You are now 60, 70, 80. The older I get, and the more I interact with you who are getting older, not you young people, but there's a desire to say, "I want to be home." Home meaning heaven. Simeon had that desire, I believe. He wanted to step into eternity. He says, "God, how long is this going to take?" But there's no frustration. There's no anger at God making him wait. How is this possible? How is he able to wait and be patient for God and for God's timing? How does Luke describe him in verse 25? Just and devout. How did Simeon become a just and devout man? How did he learn to be patient? How is he learning to say, "God, your timing is best. I'm going to wait"? I believe it's because while he waited, he spent time with God. He didn't just wait. He waited with God. You and I often think of waiting as wasted time. Nothing's happening during that time. I'm just waiting for something to happen. Time spent waiting with God and for his timing is never wasted. Simeon learned this. Waiting with God has value. It helps me grow. It helps me learn about God. Like Simeon, when I make the exchange, God's timing for mine, and he says, "Wait," do I wait or do I wait with God? Do I wait? Do I grow in knowing who God is while I'm waiting? Loving God more while I'm waiting? Working with God, serving with God, loving others and serving others while I'm waiting? Or do I just wait and waste my waiting, worrying, wondering, being frustrated and angry that I have to wait? Do I wait or do I wait with God? Like Simeon, there was another person in the temple who had made the exchange and was waiting on God's timing. Find chapter 2, verse 36 and the first half of 37. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years." Unlike the idea of how old Elizabeth and Zacharias were and Simeon, we get a pretty good picture of how old Anna is. She's at least 84. Luke describes her as a widow of about 84 years. So this could be she was 84 years old, or it could be she's been a widow for 84. We're not sure, but let's think about this. She was married about the time Joseph and Mary got married, so she was then married for 7 years. So in her early to mid-20s, she becomes a widow. And from that time until she's 84 or for 84 years, she's just waiting. She's been waiting for God for 60 or 70 years. And this is what she's been doing, second half of verse 37. "Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day." When she exchanged God's timing, or her timing for God's, she waited with God. She prayed while she waited. She served while she waited. She worshiped while she waited. When her waiting was done, then she was satisfied that it was God's time. When God's perfect timing happened, she was ready because she waited with God. And here's when God's timing kicked in verse 38. "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him and to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." So the picture is Simeon has just finished interacting with Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and Anna comes in, and God reveals to her, this is the Messiah. When God's timing came, she was ready because she was waiting with God. She recognized it. And then she praises God, not simply for the event, but for his timing. God, this is the right time, the perfect time. No complaints. God, this took way too long. I'm 84. I've been widowed for 84 years. You could have hurried up. No whining, but praise and thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for keeping your promise, and thank you, God, for doing it at the perfect time. Like Anna, like Simeon, when I make the exchange for God's timing, God says, now, this is the perfect time. Do I simply praise him? Thank you for the time, or thank you for the event. Or do I say, thank you for the perfect time? Not simply for acting, but for doing it at the right time, the best time. Or do, unlike Anna and Simeon, do I get frustrated? Do I grumble and complain? This is taking too long, God. Why didn't you do this years ago? Why are you making me wait? So we've met four people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Simeon and Anna. There's two more, and you're going to kind of resist the two I'm going to give you, but please stay with me. God and Jesus made the exchange. All right, how can this be? God's timing is God's timing. How can he exchange his timing for his timing? It doesn't make sense. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to think about. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Take yourself all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. God already has planned his response to their sin, and now their sin has happened. He doesn't abandon his plan. He said, I have planned this for a specific time. The fullness of time, when that gets here, I will do it. He actually could have changed his plan. He could have done it right there and dealt with it immediately, but he does not. He says, there is a best time, there is a perfect time, there is a right time. I am going to wait for it. The fullness of time refers to the time in human history fixed and appointed by God for sending his son. God knew this is the best time. This is the right time. This is the perfect time. And he didn't change it. He waited until that moment to deal with sin. What is the fullness of time? Well, ask a number of people, you get a number of answers. Some people are going to argue the fullness of time is after the law accomplished its purpose and proved without a shadow of a doubt that no one could keep the law, no one could earn salvation, no one was perfect. Others will say, well, it's the right time religiously and culturally. The Jewish people had gone to Babylon because of idolatry. They'd come back and never had a problem in that level with idolatry again. So they had learned their lesson. Some people argue it's the right time politically, economically. Rome was in power. You could travel freely. There were good roads. There was safety. What is the right answer? I don't know that. Maybe it's all of it and more. Ultimately, it's the fact that this is the time God picked, period. And he kept it. He is God. He could have changed it. He could have picked a different time, but he says, this is the right time, and I'm sticking with it. Now, Jesus exchanged his timing for God's as well. Think about waiting for something to happen, something hard, something difficult. Think about the fact that you have a cavity and you have to go to the dentist, but it's 2 or 3 weeks away or more. Or you're anticipating an operation, and not necessarily the operation, but the recovery time. Getting back healthy, the pain in that joint or that area of your body is going to be excruciating. As you wait, here's the reality of what happens. You think about it, and it becomes worse than it actually is. And there's actually people that do research on this. That there are people who say, here's your decision-making process. You can take a really mild electric shock right now, or a lesser one later. People want to take the harder one now because they know waiting will make it more difficult. It will build up in their minds, and they will fear it worse. Think about standing on the edge of a pool or a body of water and jumping in when it's not exactly warm out. The idea is you're thinking, well, it's going to be cold, it's going to be cold. So you resist the desire or resist jumping in because you think it's going to be worse than it is. This is Jesus. He is known from eternity past. This is the time you are going to die. This is the time you are going to suffer for the sin of people, not your own sin. This is the time God has appointed you to die and bear the weight of sin of the world. No doubt, as he thought about it, it was hard thinking about that it's coming. He would have rather have it get over with. And in the garden, we looked at this last week, Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we said this prayer was about exchanging God's plan for his, but it's also exchanging God's timing for his. He would have rather had this done and over with in the past, but now it's finally here, and he's built it up, and it's difficult to fathom how much he's going to suffer. He understands most of it, but he does not understand what it's like to be separated from God because of sin. It's going to be bad, but he knows it's going to be really bad. I want to get it over with a while ago, but now is the time God appointed. Like Jesus, am I willing to exchange my timing for God's? The time he knows is best versus the time I think is best. The time he knows is right and perfect. Even when I have to wait and anticipate what it might be like. Or do I try and force God's hand? I'm going to figure out how to get God to act or how to get this to happen. Make what I want happen and get it over with. Am I willing to exchange my timing for God's? How do I respond when God doesn't get on my timetable? He doesn't give me what I want. He doesn't give it to me when I want. Do I respond like Elizabeth did initially and Zacharias did eventually? While I'm waiting for God's timing, how do I wait? Do I worship and serve, or do I sulk and pout that I'm not getting my way? Do I wait with God? Do I use my waiting? Like Simeon, like Anna, do I see time spent with God waiting for his timing is not wasted? Am I willing to exchange my timing for God's? Or do I try to simply make it happen when I want it to happen? We started out by saying God is never late. God is never early. He's always exactly and perfectly on time. And if I asked you to raise your hand, I would expect that 100% of you would raise your hand and say, I agree with that. But do I simply just say I believe it, or do I live like it? Do I live like God's timing is best and then exchange my timing for his? Why are we so often unwilling to accept God's timing when he's never late, he's never early, but he's always perfectly on time? Let's pray. Father, we are an impatient people. We want what we want when we want it. We don't like to wait. We think we know best. We believe that our timing and our plans are better than yours. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to grow in the reality of understanding and knowing, not just saying, but knowing and living, that your timing is best. Your timing is perfect. Help us to exchange our timing for yours. Lord, many of us are facing things in the next week or the next month that we would like to hurry up. We would like to get over with. But you have appointed a particular time for that situation to unfold or that event to happen. Help us to wait with you. Wait with purpose. Help us to wait and not waste our waiting. Help us to serve and worship while we wait, not sulk and pout. Lord, help us to grow in exchanging your timing for ours. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.